Would you take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, before we commence our study of God's Word, let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father, we have just been singing about trusting Thee in the midst of trials. Those trials that inevitably will come from our Father's hand day by day. Lord, may we do what we sing. May we trust Thee. Not worry, not fear as we so often do. May we rest in the fact that You love us and You love us so much You gave Your Son to redeem us. And Lord, may we love Thee in return. We have now turned to Your Word and we ask that You would write Your Word upon the recesses of every one of our hearts, that You would draw each one of us closer to Thyself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have turned with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, he was writing this first letter to Christians who were scattered all across the Roman Empire. That's borne out in verse 1, where he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are chosen. So the letter's going out to so many different churches across the Roman Empire. These Christians, they were suffering and they were being persecuted. In chapter 4 and in verses 12 and 13, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now this letter of Peter's, he's encouraging the Christians, and he encourages them by reminding them of the Lord Jesus and what Jesus had done for them. This comes out in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here he says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He says that again in chapter 3 and in verse 18. For Christ also died for sin, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. It would seem no matter what kind of trials we're having to go through, that truth ought to grip our hearts and encourage us. Well, Peter, he also encourages these Christians by reminding them that their trials weren't going to go on forever, but there was the blessed hope that lay before them. That comes out in verse 5, where he says that you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Now this evening, I would like to focus on verse 8, which speaks of the Christian's response to the Lord Jesus. Here he says in verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That statement, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That is a description of all Christians. So if you sit here this evening as a Christian, that is a specific description of you. Though you have not seen the Lord Jesus, you love Him. That's a remarkable statement when you think about it. You have never seen the Savior. You haven't got a clue what he looks like. I'm sure all of you have seen paintings of Christ. Some of them are very famous. But that was the artist's imagination. We don't have any idea what the Lord Jesus looked like. You've never seen him. You've never heard his voice. You have no idea what his voice sounds like. Now, one day, you're going to hear him speak. But at this point, we've never heard his audible voice. You've never actually been in his physical presence. You've never been with the Lord Jesus. You've never touched him. You've never embraced him. But you still love him. That's amazing. Now, we have to be clear, and we are clear on this. We're not saved by loving the Lord Jesus. We are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. But the inevitable result of saving faith will be a sincere love for Christ. It's inevitable. There's no exceptions. Faith embraces all that Jesus is. Faith embraces all that he has done for our souls. Faith brings the reality of Christ home to our hearts. It is through faith that we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Faith embraces the fact that Jesus loves you. How do you know that? It's by faith. He tells you that over and over in his word, that he loves you. He loves you so much that he suffered and died for you. That sparks love in the heart, doesn't it? He willingly took your sins upon himself, and then he bore the penalty of your sins upon himself. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. He's cleansed our filthy souls from all defilement. He promises that he's never going to leave us. He will never fail us. Here's one. He'll never get tired of us. I marvel at that, and I honestly find it hard to believe. I get tired of me. But Jesus, he'll never get tired of me, and he isn't ever going to get tired of you. He actually loves to be our Savior. That's why he came into the world. He loves to be our shepherd. He enjoys being our friend. Jesus is the friend that we are told of in Proverbs 18 who sticks closer to us than a brother. Now, in response, the Christian loves that Savior. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The Song of Solomon tells us that he's altogether lovely. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's outstanding among 10,000. He's the bright and the morning star. When you think about the Lord Jesus, I'm speaking out to the Christians here, when you think about him, it just thrills your soul. There's a hymn like that. I don't know if it's in your new hymnal. All that thrills my heart is Jesus. Our hearts ought to be thrilled with him. And we should love him. How can you help but love a Savior like that? Well, all true Christians love the Lord Jesus. And so Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And the Bible speaks often of the believer loving the Lord. Just citing a few things. This is a description of a believer. There's many ways that Christians can be described, but this is one of the ways that the Bible describes a believer. Psalm 145, verse 20 says, the Lord keeps all who love him, but the wicked he'll destroy. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen nor ear has heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, James could have just as easily said that it's promised to those who believe in Him. That's true. But James chose to say, those who love Him. And that's because all who truly believe in Him will love Him. It's a given. In John 8:42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love Me. Bishop Ryle, he says this on that last verse. Let us note carefully the great principle contained in this sentence. Love to Christ is the infallible mark of all true children of God. Would we know whether we are born again, whether we are the children of God? There is one simple way of finding it out. Do we love Christ? If not, it is vain and idle talk of God as God being our Father and ourselves being His children. No love to Christ, no sonship to God. The sentence is full of condemnation to all who know nothing experientially of Christ and neither think nor feel nor care anything about Him. Crowds of so-called Christians are in this unhappy state and are plainly not God's children, whatever they may think. The sentence is equally full of comfort for all true believers, however weak and feeble. If they feel drawn towards Christ in heart and affections and can truly say, I do love Him, they have the plainest mark of being God's children. And if children, then heirs. Corinthians 16, verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. All true Christians love the Lord Jesus. Christians love the Lord Jesus because they have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. We're looking at regeneration. The Christian has received a new nature. The Christian has been given spiritual sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's because of the working of the Holy Spirit within our souls that we behold the Lord Jesus, and we just can't help but love Him. Now, those who aren't Christians, obviously, they don't love Christ. The non-Christian isn't attracted to the Lord Jesus. They don't want the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. In John 3 verse 19, Jesus, He said this, a very important statement. He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus is explaining there why men and women, boys and girls, won't turn to Christ. It's because they love themselves and they love darkness more than they love the Lord Jesus. They don't even love the Lord Jesus. In 2 Timothy, Paul, he describes unbelievers. And in that description, he makes three references to their love. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You know what is especially scary about that statement that Paul makes there? What's especially scary about it, he's describing professing Christians. Because he immediately goes on to say that they hold a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So one's described as lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. They're professing Christians. That means they know the gospel. They know it so well that they profess faith. They've been baptized. They're members of the church. They mingle with Christians. They think they're going to go to heaven, but they're not. They love themselves and they love their sins, and they do not love the Lord Jesus. They don't have true saving faith. So once again, all true Christians love the Lord Jesus. All non-Christians do not love the Savior. So here's the all-important question for us tonight. Which one is the description of you? There isn't any between here. Either you're a lover of Christ or you're a lover of self. It's one or the other. Which one are you? Well, anybody can say that they love the Savior, but how do you know? If you're taking notes, this would bring us to our second heading, and that is the evidence of love. For this, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So anybody can say that they love the Lord Jesus, that He's their Savior, but how do you know? Jesus deals with that here. So we're looking at Matthew 7, verse 13. And I'm going to read to verse 23. Here Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree, it bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you'll know them by their fruits. Now listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Those are some of the most frightening words that are found any place in all of the Bible. I never knew you. And what is so frightening about those words is that Jesus said it's going to be spoken to many. He says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day. These are professing Christians saying this. They call Jesus Lord. They go on to speak of the many religious things they were doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're looking at active church members here. They were professing Christians. If you were to ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you love Him? They would affirm, no, of course that I do. But they didn't. Their lives confirm that they didn't love Him. Verse 23 says, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They lived in sin. They were living a double life. On Sunday, you can be sure they showed up at the church and they carried their Bibles, but in all of the rest of the week, they didn't give the Lord Jesus a thought. They lived like the world, they lived for the world. Verse 16, Jesus says, you're going to know them by their fruit. A true Christian who loves the Lord Jesus will live for the Lord Jesus. That's a given. Living for Christ is an evidence of a love for Christ. It's love that motivates devotion to Christ. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He repeats himself. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He says it again. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. A Christian who loves the Lord Jesus lives to please the Lord Jesus. Because he loves the Lord Jesus, he wants to please him. He wants to learn more about the Lord Jesus. He wants to know Him better, experientially. He wants to have a closer walk with Christ. He wants to become more like Christ. He wants others to know about Christ and to come to know Him savingly. A lover of Christ will grieve over his sin because his sins grieve Christ. And that's significant there. Judas grieved over his sin. Anybody can grieve over their sin because of the consequences of sin. It's only a Christian who will grieve over his sin because it grieves the one that he loves. Is that a description of you? Let me just repeat these things again and just apply it to yourself. A Christian, he'll live to please the Lord Jesus. He wants to learn more about Christ. He wants to know Him experientially better. He wants to have a closer walk with Christ. He wants to be more like the other, more like the Lord Jesus. He wants others to know the Lord Jesus. He's grieved over his own sin. That's really an easy test. Does that describe you? Because that's a description of a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus. And if you can't identify with any of that, then it's really questionable if you could possibly love Christ. The one who loves the Lord Jesus will love Him supremely above anything else that the world can possibly offer you. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73. That's a fascinating psalm. Because there you find Asaph, he's looking at the ungodly. They're living lives of luxury. It seems like they've got everything. And poor Asaph, he's gone through all kinds of trouble. He looks at them and he actually confesses. He envied them. Until he went into the house of the Lord and then he started thinking spiritually and in terms of eternity. This is his conclusion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Listen to this. And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all of those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all of thy works. Oh, when Asaph came to his spiritual senses, he realized he's got what the ungodly don't have. They can have all of their riches. He had God. And that's all he ultimately desired, was God. We all know Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, where he says this: whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. So before Paul, if you set all of these mountains of gold before him, all of the riches of the world, and you set before him over here the Lord Jesus, he said, I'll take the Lord Jesus, because in comparison, this over here is like a dunghill. It's nothing, because I have Jesus. Well, although the Christian loves the Lord Jesus and loves him above all else, the Christian's love for the Lord Jesus falls far, far, far short of what it should be. The reason we all still sin is because we don't love him as much as we should. We love him, but it's a dreadfully imperfect love. The love of self still remains within us. Isn't that what drives us to sin? It's to please ourselves rather than please the Lord Jesus. That tells us that there is still that love for self that remains within us. Matthew 22, Jesus said this: one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? We looked at this morning as well. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, depends the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus said, this is the most important, that we love God with the totality of our being. But this is also the most impossible commandment for any of us to obey. The Christian sincerely loves the Lord, but not with the entirety of his being. And as I said, that's why we still sin. We see examples of such imperfect love all the way through the Scriptures. Look at Adam. He listened to his wife rather than obey God. You have Noah, the righteous man, the only righteous man on the face of the earth at the time. He loved God. But then we find him in a drunken stupor. Abraham, he certainly loved God. But he also turned a coward and he lied to Pharaoh. Isaac, he deceived his dad. Moses, he dishonored God before all of Israel when he struck the rock rather than speaking to it as God had told him. And then in the New Testament, you have dear Martha. Oh, she certainly loved the Lord Jesus, but she also made bad choices. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was in her very home and her sister Mary, she's out there sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to all that Jesus was saying? And where do we find Martha? Not where she should be. She's out in the kitchen rattling those pots and pans. And we find her doing the same thing later on in her life as well. The disciples, they loved the Lord Jesus. They promised their loyalty to Jesus, but they deserted him. And then you have Peter. Peter, he told Jesus, even if the others deny him, that he would not, he loved Jesus so much he would die for him. Later on that evening, we find him denying Jesus with oaths and curses. He wouldn't even take the name of Jesus upon his lips. What a great fall. The church loves the Lord, but the church is made up of sinners who still sin. The point that I'm making is that every true believer loves the Lord Jesus. But our love isn't perfect. It's not even close to it. So we still sin. Should be kept to the fore of our minds as well when we think of those many examples I just cited there. Although they sinned, their life was not characterized by sin. They stumbled into sin, but they weren't controlled by sin. They were truly devoted to the Lord Jesus. So sadly, none of us love God as we should. We love Him far less than we should. We can identify with the hymn which we sing, "We have not loved Thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by Thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought and feebly longed Thy face to see. Lord, give a pure and a loving heart to feel and to own the love that Thou art." We're so much like Peter when he appealed to the Lord's omniscience to be able to see what was in Peter's heart in spite of his sinfulness. Remember in John chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus, he met up with his disciples after the resurrection. So this is well after Peter had denied him 3 times. And so Jesus 3 times over asked Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter finally said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Paraphrasing, "Lord, you know my heart. You know I haven't that pure and totally selfless love that you have for me. But Lord, you know all things. You know that I do love you." And we can be awfully thankful that we too can appeal to the Lord's omniscience in reading our heart. Because if He could only read our action, I'm sure He'd wonder if we had any love for Him at all. That He knows us. John Newton, he wrote a poem titled, "'Tis a Point I Long to Know." The poem is about Newton's wrestling with doubts about his love for Christ. Just a few excerpts from that poem. "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxiety and thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Let me love Thee more and more if I love at all, I pray. If I have not loved before, help me to begin today." If you read the entirety of Newton's poem, I think you'd find, man, can I ever identify with that God. And this is the great Isaac Newton. We're just little pipsqueaks and compared to him, but he had the same wrestling that we have within ourselves. Well, let's conclude with just thinking upon how can we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus? It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 6 months, 6 weeks, or 60 years. None of us love Him as we should, and every true Christian yearns to grow in their love for Christ. So what can we do, first of all? And what, by the way, we're just back to the basics. No Christian can ever leave the basics. Because if you try to, you're going to find yourself to start wilting. So the first one is, we have to spend time with the Lord in His Word. It's the Word that tells us about what God is like. It's the Word that reveals the Lord Jesus to us. So you go to the Word and see the Lord Jesus, and you just can't help but love Him. And you grow in your knowledge of Him. You must spend time in the Word. Secondly, no matter how busy we are, we have to take time to pray. And not just those little quickie prayers while you're trying to concentrate on driving. To seriously pray to the Lord. Think about it. If the only communications you had with your spouse was maybe just a quick passing word here and there, it wouldn't take very long before you'd find your relationship to your spouse getting pretty icy and pretty distant. And yet the Christian thinks that he can get by on just a quick word to the Lord here and there. It doesn't work that way. It would be well if we went before the Lord in prayer and asked Him, yes, Lord, just like Peter did, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. But then to go on and say, but you know, I need to love you more and I want to love you more. So pray for more love in your heart towards Him. And here's another thought. When was the last time you told God you love Him? David did that, Psalm 18. I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. If we're really in love with somebody, don't you tell them that? You know, I was thinking about this today on my way over. I was sitting in kind of a long line there at the border. And so while I'm sitting there waiting for my turn to get up to the guard, I called my wife and I sang to her that I loved her. We have a little song we sing to each other. That's because I'm madly in love with that girl that I left at home today. And it would be so strange if a single day ever went by that I didn't tell her many times over, or her tell me many times over, that we love each other. How is it that we can allow weeks or months or maybe years go by and we don't tell the Lord Jesus that we love Him? Maybe the reason we don't tell Him that is because we know that we don't love Him as we should, and we just don't want to call attention to it. But He already knows. Spend time in prayer. Thirdly, to grow in our love for Christ, spend time meditating upon the Lord Jesus. I've mentioned even in this pulpit before those devotional ditties, those things that you can read. It takes you, 2-3 minutes to read, and then you feel good. Hey, I've had my devotions today. I'm not against devotional ditties, but I am against those things if that's all you're trying to live on. That's like trying to survive on McDonald's French fries or something. You're going to get sick. Death doesn't work. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time thinking upon Him. After you've read His Word, think about what you've just read. Do you understand what you just read? What is it saying about your Savior? Think upon what He's like. Think upon His person. Think about how He went about doing good. Think about the many, many times it tells us He was moved with compassion. What a Savior. What a wonderful person to allow our minds to dwell upon. When you love somebody, you love to think about them. Think more and more about the Lord Jesus. You're going to find that your love for Him will increase. Fourthly, to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, we have to strive, really strive to obey Him. Sin is a destroyer of faith and of love. Sin is a rival of Christ. And the more we flirt with sin, the more we give in to sin, the stronger our attachment to sin will become, and the weaker our love for the Lord Jesus will become. God commands us to love Him with all of our hearts, not just a little part of it. We must desire to love the Lord Jesus above anything else and everything else in all of life. That God would give us the heart of David in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, So my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Isaiah 26 and verse 8, it says, O Lord, we have waited for Thee eagerly. Thy name, even Thy memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for Thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks Thee diligently. Pray that God would give you a deeper desire to know Him and to grow in your love for Him. Stay in His Word. Give Him time speaking, communicating with Him, and then rest in Him. And by the mercies of God, your love will greatly grow for Him. And tell Him that you love Him. Get used to telling Him that you really do love Him. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we have considered so many scriptures that speak of the Christian's love for Thee. When we look at our own love, oh Lord, we are ashamed. Because we know what You deserve and we know that what we render Thee. Still too much self-love within us. Nevertheless, we take great comfort in Your omniscience. And we do say with Peter, Lord, You know all things. You know that we love Thee. Work in our hearts that we would grow in our love for Thee. And may such growing love be evidenced in our daily lives. And now, Lord, dismiss us with Your blessings upon us. Send us on our way from here rejoicing in our wonderful Savior, in whose name that we pray. Amen.